This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Well, good morning. My name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here at LifePoint. And if you're tuning in online, we're so glad that you are tuning in. And I want to introduce myself. We have a pastoral team here and a group of preachers, and we're continuing through a series through the book of Habakkuk. And we're in week 3 in this series. Excited for today. I want to orient us to what is to come. Remember, Habakkuk is this prophet that's kind of unique. Most prophets in the Old Testament function this way. They would represent God and what he wanted to say to God's people. He would speak on behalf of God. But Habakkuk's different. He's unique. He actually represents the people to God, and it's in the form of this very short book, just a few verses, and we hear Habakkuk asking God questions. In the first week, in the first couple weeks, Dale walked us through those first question and God's answer, and then a second question, and today we're covering his second answer. Have you ever had questions for God? What's your list? Come on, you got questions. Maybe your questions are curious questions, you know? Maybe they're questions like, God, what's the deal with dinosaurs? Or, God, do I have a guardian angel? Just curious questions. Wouldn't you like to ask him that? Maybe your list of questions are more serious. Maybe you've asked the question, God, how can you allow wildfires and hurricanes? Why all this destruction? Maybe on your list of questions for God, it's pretty personal. God, how could you let my dad early? This doesn't seem fair. What's your questions for God? I know that God can answer questions, and he does, but I want you to imagine, what if you really could ask him a question? Imagine it like this. What if you had an appointment with God? An appointment. I mean, he's got his office. It's a beautiful office, right? And you walked to the office. You call the head. You set up the appointment. His secretary, probably an angel, sets up the appointment for 8 a.m. on Thursday. You come promptly. You sit in the waiting room, and then you hear your name called by the secretary. God is ready for you. He's ready. Come on in. Imagine it. Imagine you walk into God's office. He warmly greets you by name. He gives you a hug, and then he invites you to take a seat. And he says, how can I help you? Well, and you pull out your folded piece of paper that you've been carrying around for a few years because you haven't had these questions answered. And as you begin to unfold this piece of paper with your list of questions, imagine God reaching over with his strong hand and resting it on yours and saying, it's okay. I've heard it. I've heard you. I know why you're here. Instead of you asking me questions, actually, I'd like you to grab a pen. No, better yet, grab a Sharpie. And instead of answering your questions, God begins to instruct you on how to live in the midst of your questions. You see, that's precisely what happens to Habakkuk. Only his waiting room is actually a watchtower. In the verses just preceding our text, that's what Habakkuk says. He says, I'm going to the waiting room, I'm getting an appointment with God, and I will wait until he answers. The watchtower. And amazingly, we see in chapter 2, God is willing to answer Habakkuk, but it's not the answer he was looking for. No, instead of giving him details of every nuance of his question for God, Habakkuk gets an answer from God that goes more like this. Habakkuk, I have some instructions for you. I want you to live a certain way. Write this down. It's going to be important. And don't do it just in Sharpie. Here's a chisel. I'm going to have you write it down on stone. This is his life. He lived in a very difficult time, just like we are currently living in a very difficult time. He had a list of questions, and God redirects the answer. What's your list of questions? And what instructions would God give you if you had an appointment with God? The key to the answer comes in verse 4, and I really do want you to look at the Bible. I'm not going to have the text on the screen. I would like you to see it in a physical Bible. You can grab one in the pew back in front of you, or you can open up in an app. Look at verse 4. Here's the answer. This famous verse is the answer to all of Habakkuk's questions. God says this, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." All right, take a moment with me. I don't know what translation you have, but remember, we're reading an original language that's Hebrew that was written a long time ago, and it's been translated into English. If you are holding an ESV Bible, that's the English Standard Version, that word right there says faith. See it at the end? "But the righteous shall live by faith." Maybe somebody here or online has a different version. Maybe you have an NIV version. And if you read in your NIV translation, this is an English translation of this Hebrew, it reads this way, "But the righteous shall live by his faithfulness." So that's interesting. There's two different words, kind of a different nuance. Actually, if you go ahead, if you have the ESV, if you have a pew back, right there, that word faith, there's a little number next to it. Do you see that little number? Nobody notices the little numbers. That little number matters. It's a footnote. Follow that number 3. It's probably a 3 if you're using a pewback Bible. Down at the bottom of the page. What does it say? "Or faithfulness." This bothered me. Really, really did. I wrestled with God. My list of questions, I've got a long list. I started writing it on my list of questions. I would like an appointment with God. Which is it? What's the translation? ESV or NIV? Should the word be faith or should it be faithfulness? It matters. Oh, it matters. Should I read this and apply this verse? "The righteous shall live by his faith." All right, it's my trust in God, it's my belief in God that will produce life. I'll be able to live, I'll be righteous. Or is the sense faithfulness. "But the righteous shall live by his faithfulness." This is a quality of living. How should you live in the midst of your questions? It should be characterized by faithfulness, not just faith in God. Which is it? I want to know. So I wrestle. And today I want to get to the bottom together. So let's entertain the second option first. If you have an NIV Bible, that verse reads faithfulness. Let's take it faithfulness. And if that is the word, then the question becomes, how can we live in such a messed up world in the midst of our questions? How can we live a life of faithfulness? What does living faithfully look like? That word seems to fit well the context because he unpacks in his answer several aspects of what it looks like to live faithfully. I'll show 3 of them here in the immediate context. The first is this. What does it look like to live faithfully in a messed up world in the midst of your questions when things are hard and it doesn't make sense? The first is this. Living faithfully looks like waiting patiently. Waiting patiently. Look at the first few verses of our text today, starting in verse 2 of chapter 2. He's got an appointment with God, and God says, "Before I answer your questions, go ahead, pull out a piece of stone. Write this vision, this revelation I'm about to give you. Make it plain on a tablet. Chisel carefully." Why? "So he may run who reads it." This could be referring to a herald who would read this message and then go spread the word to the surrounding villages. Or more likely, I prefer this interpretation, that this actually is a metaphor for how we run life. He may run. He may live life well who reads this message I'm about to give you, Habakkuk. You want to live life well? You want to run well? You need to read these words. Here's the message. For still this vision I've given you awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end and it will not lie. God's saying, look, my timing, Habakkuk, is not slightly early or slightly late. It's perfect. In fact, I've picked a time, a very specific time, when my answer will come. And if it seems slow to you, Habakkuk, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. What does it look like to live faithfully? An aspect of that comes right here. God seems slow to you? Wait. Wait for it. Waiting patiently. How's your patience currently? How's your patience when the world's messed up and you don't have answers to your questions? How is your patience when you've dusted off the ash from your car for the fourth or fifth time? How's your patience when you are evacuated from your home in Estes Park and you don't have an ETA when you'll ever go back? Or if it will be there when you go back? How's your patience? How's your patience when your glasses fog up because you're wearing a mask? Month seven of a global pandemic. Anybody give you an ETA when this is going to end? How's your patience? Habakkuk, you got questions? I'm going to instruct you on how to live in the midst of your question. And step one is to wait patiently. That's how you will live faithfully. But it's not just about waiting patiently. He unpacks another piece. Living faithfully also looks like walking humbly. Walking humbly. Look at the next verse with me. Verse 4. He says this. He's drawing a contrast between two types of people. There's this arrogant, prideful Babylon, and then there are the righteous. The righteous. Here's the comparison in this verse. Contrast. Behold, his soul is puffed up. That's a singular pronoun, probably referring to the king of Babylon or Babylon as a nation. His soul, personifying this nation, is puffed up, a picture of arrogance and pride repeatedly used throughout the Bible. His soul's puffed up. It's not upright within him, but contrast word, comparison, the righteous shall live by his faithfulness. If the wicked, arrogant, puffed up ones live that way, how should the faithful live? They should live in humility, not arrogance, not puffed up. You should walk humbly. How's your humility in the midst of this crazy, wild, messed up world? When you don't have answers to your questions, how's your humility? Would someone characterize your attitude currently as the first word to describe your attitude, humility, in the midst of a political season? Is that the word that they would describe your attitude right now? How's your approach to God? Is God an afterthought in your life while you walk through life with a puffed up chest, chin high, and grabbing life by the horns? Or is it a walk that's humble? Living faithfully, it's waiting patiently, and it's walking humbly. It's walking humbly. But there's a third aspect in the very next verse. He's unpacking. What does it look like to live in the midst of these questions that you have, Habakkuk? Verse 5, moreover, continuing this contrast, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. Wine is the symbol of the Babylonians. When they would go in and conquer a nation, they're not looking to make treaties. They're looking to wipe people out. And anybody that lives anymore, this arrogant nation, you know what they did? They wanted to take you and rob you of your identity. Your language, gone. Your culture, gone. We're gonna shift you around and shuffle you up so that everyone's just like us. Arrogant, prideful. And their soul was never at rest. Look, his greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. These Babylonians, they keep gathering for themselves all nation and they collect them as their own people. Arrogant and restless. They're as hungry as a graveyard, never satisfied with the number of corpses, always looking for more. Living faithfully looks like resting contentedly instead of the restless wandering and greed of the Babylonians. How's your contentment doing lately? In this season, in the midst of your questions, life's hard. God doesn't make sense. Another way to ask this is, what's the source of your contentment? Is your life dependent on the weather patterns of provision and good times, and then bad times come and there's drought and your soul just withers away? Or is it planted deeply by a different source of contentment that's unaffected by the weather pattern? What's the source of your contentment? Another way to ask is this: what's better? What would you prefer? What's the greater gift for you? The gift of having just a little bit more, or the gift to have the power to be content with what you currently have? That's resting contentedly. For Babylon, it was never enough. Never enough power, never enough status, never enough wealth. How will we walk faithfully? You got questions, God has answers for how you should live. Habakkuk, it's going to be a long time before I deliver the answer to your questions about Babylon. Judgment's coming. I'll make things right. But it's coming in 70 years. And you'll be dead before you see the answer. So my primary concern for you, Habakkuk, is not to give you all the details of my infinite wisdom and counsel. It's to instruct you in how to live while you wait for me. Living faithfully looks like waiting patiently, walking humbly, and resting contentedly. This message was critical, not just for the people in Habakkuk's time. In fact, this message was so important, so valuable, that three different times in the New Testament, this verse, Habakkuk 2:4, is quoted in three different books of the New Testament. One of the places it's picked up is in Hebrews chapter 10. The author of Hebrews has a very similar context. A few centuries later, a different empire pressing their thumb on Christians, this time it's Rome, but the message is the same. Christians for this time, when the author of Hebrews writes his letter, were facing persecution. They were being tempted to not live faithfully anymore. They were going to shrink back. And so he writes this to encourage them to remain faithful. Verse 35 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. He says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while," and here's the quotation from Habakkuk, "for yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then listen to the sense of the word that he's drawing out: faithfulness, endurance, suffering well under perseverance. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls to the end. Struggling, facing persecution, wondering if you should throw in the towel. And the author of Hebrews, he quotes this verse again. This is how you should live in the midst of your question. If this is the sense of the translation, if it's faithfulness, the righteous should live by faithfulness. This is a good message. And this sermon becomes a moment for a cheerleader to stand up here with pom-poms and say, keep going. Rah, rah, hang in there. Month 7, could be a couple more years of mass. I don't know, but hang in there. And I don't know how that lands on your soul, but to me, that feels like an unbearable weight. Because I know the world's messed up, and I know my soul. I don't have that much strength. What are you saying, God? Is this your answer? Just hunker down, live faithfully. More, keep waiting, try and check your pride, walk humbly, try and be rested and just work. I know, and the Bible tells us that this problem that I have is a real problem. Because the Bible calls my problem and your problem sin. It's the reason that this feels like an unbearable burden. If you know yourself, if you're honest with yourself, you won't live faithfully. You're going to trip. You will stumble if you rely on yourself like arrogant, prideful Babylon. It's a burden that I don't want to carry. What hope is there that I could live faithfully in a messed up world when my questions aren't answered? And then in comes Paul. You see, he reads this letter, and if Paul were reading today, he'd read the ESV, not the NIV. You see, Paul quotes this verse twice in two different letters. Pretty critical ones: Romans, if you've heard of that. Pretty significant, and Galatians as well. And he doesn't just quote this verse. This verse could be the thesis statement of the entire book of Romans and Galatians. That's how important this verse is for Paul. But he does not read the sense of the word faithfulness. He reads faith. Let's go see how he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Let's read it together. He first quotes it in Romans 1. 17, Romans 1:17. I have it on the verse on the screen for you right here. 1:17. Paul says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written." And then he quotes it: "The righteous shall live by his faith." Oh, so that's the sense that Paul takes. Not just faithful living, keep persevering. He says, you have no hope of life or being declared righteous unless your faith, your trust, is in Christ. This is the argument that he builds all through Romans. This is the very center of the doctrine of justification by faith. For Paul, who quotes Habakkuk, he takes this verse and he sees it as the center of the message of the gospel. You cannot be righteous by striving in your own strength like Babylon relied on themselves. You can't. No, you need to be declared righteous by someone else, namely God, through your faith, your trusting in someone else who was righteous on your behalf. This one is Jesus Christ. And he builds this throughout the entire letter of Romans. I love how he quotes it, though, in the letter of Galatians. because he draws out the tension between faithfulness and living faithfully and faith and trusting God in one letter. Look at Galatians with me, starting in verse 11. I have it on the screen. Verse 11. Paul's still saying this. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. You've got a sin problem. You want to be faithful. You want to live faithfully, be blameless before God. No one can do it. We all trip up and break his law. He says, for the righteous shall live by faith. The only way you'll be declared righteous, the only way you'll live, is by trusting Jesus. But earlier in this same chapter, he pulls out this argument, not just that you are justified by faith, but also that you will be sanctified by faith. You will live faithfully by your faith in God. Verse 2 of the same chapter, Galatians 3:2. Let me ask you only this. Hear the difference. Hear both senses of the word here. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So were you saved by works of the law or were you saved by faith? You were justified by faith. But then he continues on to faithfulness. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Look, he's saying, look, you are trusting God with faith to be justified and saved initially, and then you abandon it. And you started striving as this moral Christian to try and be good, try and live faithfully. I'm going to wait patiently. I'm going to walk humbly. Oh, I'm going to work in my flesh. You see, for Paul, there is no problem with the ESV translating the word faith and the NIV translating the word faithfulness. And even if you study the original Hebrew word, both are in the lexical range of this particular word. It's not faith versus faithfulness. He says you will need faith to be saved initially, and you'll need faith to live life faithfully. So if you're a Christian here today, don't abandon your trust in God to go on trying on your own strength. Don't abandon it. Paul says, you want to live faithfully before God? You want to endure well through this season? It will require faith. Faithfulness and faith are essential aspects of one another. Let me draw this together with a helpful illustration from one commentator. Dale gave me a lot of commentaries to read. Thank you, Dale. Very helpful. It took 6 commentaries to get to the answer. That was page 41 of 46. And I told Dale, if you could just put that on page 1 next time, that would be just really helpful. So helpful. I love this commentator's illustration. He says it this way. Look, faithful living will require faith. That's how those are related. Or conversely, faith will produce faithfulness. He says the illustration this way. Faith is to faithfulness like water is to a mountain stream. Water is an essential element of what a mountain stream is. If you traded out the water of a mountain stream for crude oil, it's no longer a mountain stream. That's an oil spill on the side of a mountain. And this is what Paul's saying. If you trade out faith for your own self-reliant effort in your attempt to live faithfully, it's no longer faithfulness that honors God. Your faith becomes an oil spill on the side of a mountain. That doesn't honor God. Paul's saying they're essential to one another. Faithful living will require faith. This week, Dale reminded me of a man who had this very struggle He was like Habakkuk. He had a lot of questions for God, but he wanted to walk faithfully before God. He wanted to be a blameless man, a good man. Don't you want to be good? Doesn't everybody want that? This man who lived some time ago really, really wanted this so badly that he quit his job. And he became, get this guy became a monk. He became a monk. He joined a monastery, gave up his career, and he said, I'm literally going to devote all of my time to trying to live faithfully. I'm going to clean up my act. So he would pray for hours. And he was so burdened by the fact that God to him was completely holy, and yet he was so aware of his shortcomings. It grinded at his soul. So he would spend hours confessing sins. Hours. He would actually write them down, all of his sins before God. He was trying to sponge clean his soul. And this is what would happen. When this monk would lay his head down at night in the monastery on a cold, hard cot, just trying to suffer for God, you know what would come to his mind? One more sin that he forgot to confess. It tormented him. How can I get clean? How could I be blameless? How can I walk before God? I just want to be a good man. It bothered him so much. I want you to read with me this excerpt from his journal. He wrote down these words. Listen to the torment of his soul. He wanted to live faithfully, and he tried to do it on his own. Here's the excerpt, and I have it on the screen here. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. He's like, I'm a monk, and I still feel sinful. I could not believe that he, God, was somehow placated by my satisfaction or my efforts. Listen to these words. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. Have you ever had that question for God? God, how could you do this? How could you punish sinners? I can't earn heaven. He says, and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. And I said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners eternally lost through original sin are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law of the Decalogue, that's the Ten Commandments, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and his wrath. I couldn't fulfill 10 commandments, and I'm threatened with judgment. How am I supposed to live faithfully? This is the context of Habakkuk. This man says, nevertheless, I beat importantly upon Paul at the place, more ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. He's reading Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Paul, what do you mean? At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Listen to these words. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. This is his aha moment. The monk suffering for God, trying to be blameless, sees in Romans 1:17. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely, the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. It's like a light bulb moment for him. Oh, I can live faithfully, but not by my effort, by the passive righteousness, God's holiness given to me, not by effort, but by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And I love this line. Hear this in his journal, this moment of breakthrough for a holy monk. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. Have you had that moment? Have you been striving? Are you trying to be a good person? Are you hoping one day you'll die? You'll stand before God in judgment. I'm just going to hope I was good enough. Is that where you anchor your trust? That wasn't good enough for this monk. He needed a stronger anchor. And this monk, it changed his life. And not just his life, it actually changed the entire course of history. Because this man, from his journal, is actually this guy. It's Martin Luther. And the seed of the blaze of the Reformation took place because a man tried to live faithfully and recognized he couldn't. But that through Christ and faith in him, he can. Do you have questions for God? Have they gone unanswered for 7 months or 7 years? God has an answer for you. And I know it might not satiate your appetite because it's not going to be the specific answer to your exact situation. It's actually written in stone. See, Habakkuk did chisel it on a tablet of stone. And that very answer has been transferred from generation to generation to generation until a council of really smart people got together and translated these words into the ESV Bible and the NIV Bible so that you could have the message written in the pew back in front of you. You've got questions. God has an answer. And he wrote it in stone so that you could hear today. The message is the same. You've got questions, but here's how you should live in the midst of your questions. The righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you today and honor you that you are our righteousness. Lord, and I thank you for journal entries from Martin Luther, who struggles as a human in the ways that we struggle today. How could we ever be enough for you, God? And so right now in prayer, Lord, I'm asking that you would place us in a place, in a posture of humility before you, and asking, God, please help us now. For those of us who have never trusted you, Jesus, I pray for those that we would turn from anything else we rely on, our efforts and good works, and we would place our trust, our reliance in you, Jesus. And for those of you and us today who have trusted you at one point in our life and have been striving now in our own efforts, Lord, God, would we remain faithful by faith in you. Help us, Lord. We look to you now, God. We wait on you and ask for you to be the source of our strength and the anchor for our soul. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today, or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.